Our text today is the first five verses of chapter 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Now, the idea of an oracle, Holman's Bible Dictionary said this. By the way, if you have one of the yellow sheets, it's full today. This sermon is probably half quotes, so sorry about that, but I thought they were good. Anyway, on oracles, communications from God. The term refers both to divine responses to a question asked of God and to pronouncements made by God without being asked. In one sense, oracles were prophecies since they often referred to the future. But oracles sometimes dealt with decisions to be made in the present. Usually in the Bible, the communication was from Yahweh, the God of Israel. In times of idol worship, however, Israelites did seek a word or a pronouncement from false gods. Many of Israelites' neighbors sought oracles from their gods. Although the word oracle is not very frequent in the Old Testament, oracles were common during that period. The difference occurs because the Hebrew word translated oracle may also be translated burden, saying, word, etc. Translations are not consistent in how they render these Hebrew words. So this oracle comes in the form of six disputations, six accusations in a sense, that God has against various people. There's an oracle against Edom. We're going to talk about that a good bit today. There's another one against Jerusalem and the priests. There's four against the people of Judah for their unfaithfulness of various reasons. Now, we can't be certain about the prophet's name. Malachi means my messenger. So was Malachi his name, or was it a description of who he was? We don't know. The long-standing tradition, however, is that it was his name, so we're going to go with that. Makes it a lot easier. Now, he most likely ministered around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah were working there in the environs of Jerusalem. The second temple had been built, but there were a lot of other issues that needed to be addressed. The first disputation against Edom shows God's rejection of them and his choice of Judah. Now, this challenging passage is quoted by Paul in Romans 9 in his argument for divine election. The Lord says through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. The people's response to the Lord's declaration of love carries sarcasm in it, I think. You have loved us. You can almost hear them saying, look at all the bad stuff that's been happening to us. Defeat, destruction, exile. They're not good marks of love. If you love us, we can't see it. We're still under the hand of Persia. Is that how you love? To that, the Lord gives this answer. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. He loved them and chose them to be his people. He preserved them in Egypt. He even caused them to increase there. He delivered them out of the house of bondage and the house of slavery. By his power, he brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground and the Jordan River as well. He established them in the promised land. He prospered them, gave them victory after victory under King David. If only they had obeyed the law he had given them, the one that they had pledged themselves to keep, they would have continued to prosper. There's no question that God loved them and was infinitely gracious to them. What's the deal with hating Esau, though? There's a note in the Reformation Study Bible that says this. It's a long quote, so you might want to follow along in the yellow sheet. although there is a usage of the verb hate, which means to love less. The context immediately following suggests that here hate means active rejection, displeasure, and disfavor manifested in retributive justice. Like love, hatred is not merely an emotion, but a covenantal term that includes the actions that flow from it. It's not merely that Esau and the nation that comes from him, Edom, suffers the absence or lessening of blessing, but that he receives judgment that works its way out in the course of history. Neither Jacob, Israel, or Esau, Edom, deserves God's love. Both merit destruction. Yet because of God's electing love for Jacob, Israel will be restored. Her deserved punishment at the hands of the Babylonians, while Edom will have no such restoration. This distinction should encourage the Jews of Malachi's day to recognize the Lord's utterly undeserved mercy to them. So even after all of their rebellion, hundreds of years of rebellion, the Lord still declares his love for his people. Now they were in a hard time at this time of that Malachi writes, and the Lord had admonitions for them, but he didn't abandon them. Edom, on the other hand, has been rejected. Well, let's talk about Edom a bit. Edom is the nation that descended from Esau. They lived in the area southeast of Judah, kind of south and east of the Dead Sea in that area, mostly arid desert territory. The famous city of Petra is there, the one where the buildings were carved out of solid rock. Today it's in modern day Jordan, would be the area. Now Jacob bargained the birthright away from Esau, who sold it for a bowl of soup. Later, conspiring with his mother, Jacob finagled the blessing away from him as well. We read in Genesis 27, Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Israel left Egypt after the years of slavery and bondage, at the time of the Exodus, they asked the king of Edom if they could pass through. He said, "We'll stay on the road. We won't take anything. We'll just march on through." Nope, won't let them do it. Under David's reign, Edom was subdued and was a vassal of Israel for years, way beyond just David. Under King Ahaz, Edom regained some independence, but continued to be hostile. Obadiah prophesied against Edom, and we read this in his little book. "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You shall live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest set high among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers come at night, how you have been destroyed. They would not steal only enough for themselves. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you, and they have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. You will not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Egypt and understanding out of Mount Esau." Now when Babylon was attacking Judah, attacking Jerusalem, we see this note, a little bitty note in Psalm 137. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. Raise there is R-A-Z-E, burn it down, burn it to its foundation. So they were cheering on those who were destroying Jerusalem and the temple and destroying God's people. So from the time of Jacob and Esau, way back when, there's been nothing but hostility between Edom and Israel. God loved his own, but he rejected Esau. He rejected Esau and his descendants, the nation of Edom. God showed his love for Israel over and over again down through history. The wayward path they took led them to destruction and exile, no doubt. But they've returned now from exile, as Malachi writes. And they're struggling in the land. It's a difficult time for them. But even with the difficulties they have and all the stuff they've been through, compared to Edom, they're way better off because God loved Israel and he rejected Edom. Look at what the Lord says. If I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country. And get this, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Robert Alden, in Expositor's Commentary, says this. Here in Malachi 3, verse 3, describes the result of God's rejection of Esau. His territory, ancient Edom, became a wasteland inhabited by desert jackals. In the 4th century B.C., the Nabataeans moved through Edom, driving the Edomites westward out of their centuries-old homeland to the southern part of Judah, an area later to be known as Idumea. So Malachi does not give any hope to these people. If they try to rebuild, the Lord's going to oppose them, and they'll destroy what they do. The designation at the end of verse 4 is quite chilling, isn't it? They will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Now we can take hope in quite a different statement from the Lord. Words that we used to use weekly in our assurance of pardon from Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You see a difference there? The nation with whom God will be angry forever, and thus where God's anger has been turned away forever. By God's wonderful grace, we're not Edom and Esau. No, rather, we're God's people, recipients of great mercy. Nothing that we deserved, but God moved upon us in love and mercy. We'll not face his anger, since that anger was born for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's indeed become our salvation. There's a website simply called Never Thirsty. Anyway, from the Never Thirsty website, I found this. The Edomites migrated to Idumea around 120 BC. They were defeated by the Maccabeans. That was that rebellious group of Jews that tried to throw off the yoke of Rome. Herod the Great was an Idumean. After the Roman army defeated the Idumeans or Edomites, they disappeared. The historical record of what happened to the Edomites is a blur. Today, the nation of Edom does not exist. Their descendants have been absorbed in the surrounding Arab countries. This is a fulfillment, actually, of three different prophecies. Now, we might be tempted today to tag people as Edomites due to their geography or their behavior or something, but it'd be almost impossible to come up with that kind of identification. I suppose with all sorts of intricate historic DNA studies and stuff, you could track people that had Edomite blood or something. But they've lost their identity as a people. They've been absorbed by the surrounding people. They no longer exist. Now, the name at times has been used to represent those who have fought against Israel and God and resisted the Jews, but it's not intended to mean that the Edomites as a people still exist. So all of this shows again that what God promised, he carries out. For Judah, he promised exile. That happened. But he also predicted a return from exile. That happened. He promised the coming of Christ. That happened. Is there any question that Christ will come again according to promise? No question at all. The things promised came to pass for God's glory and the good of his people. We have all those events to serve as examples for us. We learn from them that God is faithful, and he calls us to be faithful to him as well. The judgment that we see on both Judah and Edom came because of their rebellion. Let us be faithful to the God who called us out of darkness and into light, brought us into the kingdom of his Son. But then he goes on. Look at verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. The Lord will not be confined to just working within the boundaries of that small little nation. No, above and beyond those boundaries, he will accomplish his will throughout the world. Now, here's a great big long quote. Follow along if you have it. This is from Douglas Stewart in his commentary. God promises Malachi's audience that they will witness what verse 3 and 4 describe. Your own eyes will see it. This suggests that some of the Edomites, as of Malachi's time, had not yet been entirely destroyed. Some sort of invasion had obviously overrun them, but considerable numbers of Edomites, though displaced and subjugated, must have been left in the vicinity of Judah. Their desire to rebuild, as expressed in verse 4, suggests that their defeat or displacement was recent and that they fully hoped to bounce back from it. In Malachi's time, then, or just prior to it, the Jews had witnessed the overrunning of former Edomite territories and were wondering how permanent the Edomite setback would be. God's word through Malachi assures them that it would, in fact, be permanent. As time went by, and it may have required generations for the idea fully to sink in, the realize that Edom was, in fact, permanently crushed surely became widespread among the people of Judah. Obadiah 10 and many other prophetic oracles predicting the permanent demise of Edom had been fulfilled. True believers within the nation could then recall Malachi's words that their own eyes would see the permanence of Edom's demise and glorify God by the confession, Yahweh is great beyond the country of Israel. Other nations, Near Eastern nations, might hold to the widespread notion that their gods had limited areas of influence and could project their power only in those geographical areas where they were worshipped. Faithful Israelites knew better. Their God was universal in his sovereignty and had proved it by eliminating for good their most tenacious national enemy. So God isn't limited by geography or culture or language. When he moves upon a people, whether in blessing or in cursing, no one can stop him. Isaiah makes that point in chapter 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? Now the Lord sent the Messiah to Israel, but they largely rejected him. Then through Apostle Paul and others, the gospel of Christ went out to the nations, and it's still being declared around the world today. God is at work, calling his elect and building his church even as we speak. Lloyd Kim is the director of our denomination's mission to the world. And he said, God has continued to bless MTW, Mission to the World, MTW, and we now have 630 long-term missionaries, 88 two-year missionaries, and over 700 national partners serving in 95 countries. National partners are people from the other nations that are working with us to accomplish things over there. Now, we're the 34th largest denomination in the country, but yet we have that kind of witness around the world. God is working beyond the borders of Israel, no doubt. He's using the likes of us. Malachi was talking about God, what God would do back in their day, but it applies, I believe, to us as well. We see his work, and therefore we too should say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. His love goes beyond our ability to comprehend. He has loved the world and intends to redeem his people out of the world and grow a kingdom to his own glory. That kingdom will spread throughout the whole world, every language. Daniel's interpretation, I refer to this often, so bear with me, his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream from Daniel 2. He told the king this, as you looked, there was this, remember the big statue with the golden head and all that stuff. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces, became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. There's the kingdom of God. Where is Persia? Where is Rome? These arrogant, boastful kingdoms back in the day. But the kingdom of God is spreading throughout the entire earth. So the Lord Jesus came into the world to live and die, to rise again, to purchase the redemption of those that the Father had given him. Those redeemed ones are formed together now into a kingdom ruled by Christ. And it is promised that this kingdom will go vastly beyond Israel. It had even done that back in the days of Paul. The kingdom had expanded way beyond the borders of Israel. It will go out through the whole world because God is to be praised throughout the whole world. And he is. There's people today in languages that we couldn't possibly try and figure out that are praising God for the very same blessings that we praise him for. As we see the gospel going out to all nations, we too should cry out, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. He has loved us and saved us, and he will never leave us. So let's pray regularly for the progress of the gospel. Pray for MTW and those hundreds of missionaries that are currently serving. Pray that we would be more effective in spreading the gospel personally and corporately here as a congregation. The Lord is great beyond the borders of Israel and beyond the borders of the United States. He's worthy of praise and honor. So let us do so, because he has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. Let's come to his table.